your Bibles. We'll be in Galatians 3 in a little bit, so you can kind of put your finger there and we'll get to that. But first, I tell you a little bit about Jonathan Goforth. Before Jonathan was 24 years old, he almost died two times. First time, he was helping his uncle haul grain that they gathered into the market, and he was kind of tucked in between, as a five-year-old, tucked in between two sacks of grain. And they were taking this cart, this being late 19th century. He was stuck in this cart, and he was supposed to be pretty safe. Unfortunately, as they're going to town, the cart and the horse start going down a hill. And for whatever reason, the horses decide they're going to start picking up speed almost to a run. And as they're going down this hill, the cart then hits a rut in the road, and suddenly everything starts flying off, including Jonathan. However, Jonathan didn't fly off the road. He kind of just fell underneath the cart. And so you can imagine the fear that comes over a five-year-old boy as this cart comes racing, you know, the back wheel of the cart comes racing towards him. He's hurt so bad and unable to kind of process fast enough to get out of the way. Luckily, his uncle reached down at the last second and pulled him to safety. The second time, which I think is a little bit more even remarkable, is especially, at that time, there is this, the communities came together to work together. And so when they came together for things like a barn raising, everybody joined in and everybody helped out so they could they'd help each other that way. And so Jonathan was over at a neighbor's farm helping raise a barn. And so they got the basic, the vertical, kind of the frame part of the barn up, and so they were using ropes and lifts to be able to, pulleys and stuff, to lift up the beams for the roof. And as they're doing that, Jonathan is sitting in the middle of this framed barn helping pull these beams, when all of a sudden someone yells out from the back, "Watch out, the beams are falling." And so Jonathan looks up and starts to see these giant beams start coming right at him. And so his thought process was, well, I can try to run this 10 feet to safety, but he doesn't think he has the time to do that. So instead, he decides that he's going to practice his dodging skills and starts moving to the left and the right to get out of the way of all of these falling beams. Amazingly, after all of the beams had fallen, Jonathan himself is still standing. And so these two miracles, as a young man, Jonathan, propelled Jonathan on his life's journey. And I'll just talk a little bit about what that looks like, and we'll go on from there. But what I want to do is just take a moment to kind of reiterate, what Heroes of the Faith, this sermon series that I'm trying to do right now, its purpose is. And again, the one thing that really, for me, is important for us to kind of hold on to is just how these stories are diverse. We've looked at already, this is our fourth person in this series to look at here. And they're just diverse, and they're different types of people. They had different backgrounds, they were raised different, they had different qualities and abilities. But all at the same time, they all were able to accomplish some amazing things through God's power and the grace that he has. And so I hope, at least from a certain perspective, and I've done this, is that we can find commonalities between ourselves and these individuals. And Jonathan, I think, in a lot of ways, can be very purposeful in this way, because I think Jonathan just has nothing really, in a lot of ways, remarkable about Jonathan, and I'll talk more about that in a minute, that we can relate to him, and there's no reason that we can't accomplish and be the person God called us to be, just like Jonathan, in the context that we find him. And so hopefully there's some commonality, some inspiration that comes along with it. The second thing is again, just like all of these individuals, and Jonathan again lived at the end of the 19th into the 20th century, God's work is still being accomplished, right? We looked at God's great rescue plan for over a year, and God's great rescue plan is still being accomplished in 2020 just as much as it was in Ontario, Canada, for Jonathan. And so hopefully those kind of things kind of come together for us a little bit, and hopefully those pieces are helpful for us. And so looking at Jonathan, again, having thwarted death twice before the age of 24 or 25, and again, his life was actually saved. He was close to death a few other times as well, especially with disease and the things that he had to struggle with. There are really kind of these two events, these two close calls with death, really propelled him down his life's path. And so even though he didn't grow up a Christian, he didn't grow up in a Christian home, he later came to faith as a teen, as a youth. He decided he was going to attend what we would call seminary, Bible, Bible college, something like that, and he would spend those 4 years to prepare to be a Presbyterian pastor. And so he enrolls in there and he participates in that. The thing that sticks out to me, and this is a story primarily just because I relate to it, and so I'm going to share it with you. When Jonathan first enters seminary, just like any other college, university, when you're in your first year, you're going to a new school, you might get a little harassment, maybe even some hazing, right? For those of us that went to college, you maybe experienced that. And even at a Christian college, a Christian university, that kind of stuff happens, unfortunately. And so Jonathan, as this kind of out-of-town, well, they called him a country bumpkin. His suit was homemade. He had kind of the naivety that would come with that kind of mentality. In fact, when he first showed up to, I think it was in Toronto, he went to the slums, and he was going to tell people about the gospel. And as he's talking to people, he was just so surprised by how these women were just so excited to hear about Jesus. They kept coming up to him and talking to him and just, you know, trying to get to know him and all these kinds of things. And he was just so surprised that these women were just so excited about getting to know him and, you know, and hear about Jesus and all those kinds of things. And when he goes and tells his other students this, they all are just laughing at him because apparently Jonathan had never met a prostitute before. They weren't really excited about hearing about Jesus. They were here trying to find some, anyway. And so this naivety comes across pretty clearly in his experience. And so the other students take advantage of that. They're mocking him a little bit. They're teasing him about his homemade suit, all these different kinds of things. One time, they actually tied him up, kind of hog-tied him up, and dragged him down the hall and kind of mocked him and teased him until taunted him until he could crawl his way back into his room. And just this unfortunate experience that he had early on. I, again, share that story because I relate to that. That didn't happen to me, and, you know, no one harassed me at Lincoln or anything like that, but, you know, we've all probably had experiences where we were embarrassed or harassed in that way. And so Jonathan experienced that as he went into seminary, but he eventually, though, became very popular, actually. His stories of working in the slums, his attitude towards missions and those kind of things drew him towards his other students were drawn to him in that way. And so as he continues to move towards graduation, as he gains, again, popularity and a certain amount of accomplishment amongst with his fellow students, he actually becomes so worthy, I guess, I don't know, the word popular just keeps coming to mind, but they decide they're going to actually support him in a lot of different ways. And at that time, you know, Jonathan always had the mind that he would be become a pastor, he'd serve, and while he was in school, he got excited about going to China, especially with the work of Hudson Taylor and some of those. And so as he ends his years in college, he thinks about going to China. The problem was is that the Presbyterians didn't have any missions over there. They didn't have anyone set up in China at the time, and so he was going to actually join another denomination and go over with them into China. But again, as he finishes college, he's incredibly surprised because his college, his fellow students, those around him, say, "No, you're not going to go as with the Baptist or with the Catholics or whatever. You're going to go as a Presbyterian pastor." And so they decide. They say, "You go, and we'll pay the way." And so there's this this camaraderie and this fellowship that goes with him as he heads to China. As he arrives in China, one of the things that immediately happens, and this seems to be part of Jonathan's mentality, is he goes and he kind of scouts the area and kind of figures out what's going on before he kind of settles in. He did that when he went to college in Toronto. He does that here in China. And I did that actually when I came to Astoria. I don't know what exactly I learned when I did this, but I stopped by both gas stations when I first came, and I checked out everything and drove around town for a while. I don't know what I learned or what happened during that time, but I remember doing that, and so maybe it's worth doing, I don't know. But Jonathan does that, and he sets up. Then he sets up a meeting. Instead of just setting up camp and deciding we're going to do this, I'm going to do this, he meets with the other missions that are already in China that have already been established. And he meets with these different denominations, these different mission groups, and says, okay, where is the best place for me to go? And so they say, I think it's northern China, I think it's Henan area. They say, go up there, there's no one up there, you can go ahead and do whatever, your mission and your work up there. And so Jonathan does, he's brought his wife with him, and I believe by that time they have one child. They start their ministry in China. And one of the neat things that they do, one of their neat missions as they kind of set up shop and they start to put things together, one of the neat things they do is they build this house. And the house on the outside looks like any other Chinese house at the time. But on the inside, he put a lot of the more modern Western decor and amenities, I guess. And so he's got the hardwood floor, he's got some other gadgets and stuff in the kitchen. And then he starts having tours, because the Chinese people at this time especially are really curious. But instead of just saying, okay, come in and look at my house, he first tells them about who Jesus is. He has a gospel presentation, and then he shows them the house. And so there, you know, people after, you know, just Chinese multitude almost seems to be just drawn to look at this house, which I just think is fascinating. One thing that they also didn't anticipate, which I don't know how they didn't anticipate this, is that as these tours went through their house, the Chinese people would souvenir whatever item they thought they could within the house. Anything that wasn't tied down or anything that was, you know, lightweight, they could slide in their robes. They'd souvenir it, is what they called it. And so they eventually didn't have a whole lot in their house after a while. But they continued to do this ministry because it brought so many people in and they could share more about who Jesus is. Unfortunately, and like I said about Eric a little last week, there was a lot of turmoil, again, in China at the time. And so the Boxer Rebellion, I really want to study more about the Boxer Rebellion, but the Boxer Rebellion basically was this anti-foreign government in China. And so they started to really persecute and attack foreigners, but especially Christians and missionaries. They seemed to be easy targets. And so while Jonathan and his wife and his family are there and their ministry is growing, and they're baptizing and bringing people, Chinese people, to Jesus, they all of a sudden they need to escape. They need to get out of the country or their lives are in danger. And so they start packing up all their belongings. They pack up their family. I believe at that time they have 3 or 4 kids. And they all start heading out of the country to get away as fast as possible. The problem is that even at that time there's a lot of turmoil around them. And every village they stopped at, they felt they faced persecution and hardship. In fact, the first place, basically they stole all their stuff, stripped the carts, and these are ox-driven carts, stripped the carts, stripped everything, so they took anything of value at all. But they continue along the road. They finally are ambushed at one village, and they're physically abused. Their rocks are being thrown at them. As Jonathan tries to protect his family, he takes a big rock to the head where it starts bleeding. They try to cut off his neck, and so he's got a big cut in his neck, and then they kick him in the head, and they basically just leave him for dead. Luckily, or thankfully, miraculously, we should say, I suppose, is that he's able to be rescued and brought and saved by the people with him, but they also are able to escape to another village. Again, miraculously as well, God's intervention in this village is that instead of facing more hardship and more persecution, these people welcome them in. In fact, they bandage Jonathan's wounds, they bring the family and they provide them with food and some other supplies and clothes and take care of them. And so it's this just an amazing, miraculous story. After they face persecution after village, they find a village that's going to take care of them. And so as they leave that village, they ask why they would do that. Why would they be so kind when they face village after village of so much hatred and evil? And the village simply said this. The people simply said, "We are a Muslim village. How could we face our God if we joined in destroying you?" And I read that part, and we have a certain view of Muslims, I think, probably now that's unfortunately tainted, but just the experience that Jonathan had of all the different people around him, all the different the people that impacted him and connected with him and helped him, came from a very diverse background, a very distinct and individualized background in different ways. Again, when he was in Canada, most of his aid came from Canada, and he was able to get support that way, especially within the Presbyterian Church, which made a lot of sense. But again, when he went to China, he met with different denominations, different countries, the American missionaries, as well as I think the Irish and some others, the English, were a big part of what he was doing and what he was accomplishing and helped out. And so his work within the denominations and within the different countries that were in that country really worked well. I think it was an American missionary that actually told them they needed to escape from China when they did. And so all these different groups and all these different peoples coming together. And again, lastly, we see how the Muslim community, that Muslim village, helped him out as well. But even as he's later in life, he escapes China. They go back to Canada, and we'll forgive them that they're Canadians. I don't know what that means, but I like Canadians for the most part. I'm almost Canadian anyway. So anyway, we won't go there. But he was able to return, and as he was trying to return back to Canada, as he got older, actually about 70 years old, Again, the ministry didn't have the resources to be able to send him who he was working with, or weren't comfortable with his age and everything along with that, and his wife's health. And so there was actually a different Presbyterian mission from Ireland, the Irish Presbyterian mission, that asked him to go to this other part of China, the northern tip of China, when he was 70 years old. And so all these different groups and all these different peoples impacting Jonathan's life, this diversity of people, are able to come together and support him in different ways. In fact, as he nears the end of his life, towards the end of his ministry and his life, he's able to be supported by the local Chinese people. Even though these are young, new churches, they are able and willing to support him and the other missionaries that are working amongst them. And so all these different groups and all these different peoples coming together to help Jonathan to accomplish some wonderful things. Again, unfortunately, though, as he nears the end, and we know that he didn't have a very easy life, there were lots of things that happened around him. He had a house that burnt down, a house that he lost everything, a house that flooded and he lost everything. 5 of his 11 children passed away from disease while they were in China. Towards the end of his life, he started to lose his eyesight, completely went blind, until he finally died in 1936. But again, looking at Jonathan's life, there are really two things that I think are so important for us to kind of hold on to. And the first thing is that mentality, is the the commonality. And I kind of mentioned that earlier, is that there's nothing really remarkable about Jonathan. He's not coming from a very strong ethnic, or I shouldn't say ethnic, socioeconomic background. He didn't, you know, grow up in a really rich and plentiful situation. He grew up in the country, kind of away from everything, rural. Rural Canada in, you know, late 1800s, you can imagine where they were at and what they were dealing with. He grew up in the country rather than the city, so that separated him from different things. He wasn't necessarily even all that, it's hard to say how smart he was necessarily. He had a really hard time learning the Chinese Mandarin language, so he struggled that way. I'm not trying to put him down or anything like that. I don't want to do that, but at the same time, there's really nothing about Jonathan that really sticks out, right? We looked at Eric Little last week. He was an Olympic champion, and so you can point to that. But I just love that there are so many things that are just simple and common about Jonathan. And to me, that just points to the fact that if he can do these amazing things and impact the Chinese world in such a powerful way, what's stopping me and what's stopping us from doing something similar? But the second thing, and I think even more than that, as I've kind of highlighted already, is that there are so many different people and so diverse of backgrounds, people that weren't anything like him, that didn't look like him, maybe didn't even think like him, that supported Jonathan. And people that were even opposed to him at one point in time came back to support him. He was able to work with a general of the Boxer army that allowed him to speak to his troops, even though this general had in the past been a part of the group that had massacred so many foreigners. Once this general came to faith, he brought Jonathan in to speak to thousands of his troops. And so this diversity of these people and these opportunities that were given to Jonathan, to me, are just remarkable. In fact, all of these divisions and these barriers, these walls that are constructed within his life, but also in our own culture, in our own lives, seem to kind of dissipate. And I just was thinking as I was working through this a little bit, I thought of Galatians. And so if you have your Bibles in Galatians 3, 25 through 29. To me, some of my favorite verses, and I love the book of Galatians anyway, but Paul is writing to the Galatians here. He says, so then the law, 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And so just looking at the context of Galatians chapter 3, we see how there's a contrast being made. The Old Testament law, right, is in contrast with what we see in Christ and the faith that comes through him and what we can have in him. And so in the context there, we see that the law was a guardian. In verse 25, it talks about how the law was a guardian for a while. The law given to Moses, the Ten Commandments, all those 300 and whatever laws that we can read about are really a guardian. They kept the people where they needed to be until the time was right for Christ to come. And now that Christ has come, that law may still have a purpose and a reason, and I don't think we should throw it away by any means, But it's not about the law. It's about coming to life through faith in Jesus Christ. And that when we do that, when we come to that faith in life with him, then other things are put away, right? And I love, again, I love verse 28. And it says, "And there is neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one." I missed one. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And I know this isn't necessarily how everyone interprets it, but my understanding is that any barrier, any division, any wall that's been made either by us or even kind of more natural ones like the male and female ones, those walls need to be torn down. They need to be removed. They need to be cast away. And especially looking at the ones Paul mentions, the Jew and Greek, that's a nationality thing, right? That's a, Jew and Greek basically is saying everyone. There's no wall between us, no matter what our skin color is, no matter what our background is, no matter what country we come from, you know, and all these different kinds of things, that's cast away. And then he mentions slave or free. That's a social economic kind of a phrase, right? Whether you're the lowest man on the totem pole and you don't, you know, get paid barely minimum wage, or you're the CFO or the CEO or whatever of a company, we're all the same, right? Different roles, different, you know, opportunities, those kind of things. But basically, we're still all equal. We all have the same opportunities in the same place, especially when it comes to God. And then male or female, and that division as well, that we're all brought together and be able to participate in Christ the same way. And so, that being said, I found this clip on Facebook this week. I don't know if I want to warn you as much as I just want to share that the video is going to look a lot different than this. And so, I don't know what that means for you, but I love what it has to say, and I'll make a comment here in just a minute. So go ahead, Tom.
I do not describe myself as a black woman because that gives too much power to my blackness. I don't want black, my race, to be the describing adjective, the defining adjective of who I am as a woman. I am not a black woman. I am a Christian woman who happens to be black. Because it's the job of your adjective to describe the noun of who you are. And if there's going to be an adjective describing me, it is not going to be my race. It is going to be that I am a woman who believes in every single thing that my word, that my God has declared to be true. And I will stand firmly on the promises of his word because I will be girded in truth. So you may be a black woman, a black man, a white woman, a white man, but that should not define you. So that if your race or if your political group is going in a different direction than the word of God, you don't choose your blackness or your whiteness or whatever culture you are. You do not choose that. Or your political persuasion over what it is that God's word declares to be true. I hate to tell you this, but God doesn't ride the backs of donkeys or elephants. He did not come to take sides. He came to take over. He came to take over.
I just, again, not to, you know, diminish by any means what she said. I think what she said was right on in so many ways, but I would take it a step further with, like I think Paul does. And instead of it being, I'm a woman who's a Christian, or I'm a Christian woman, is that identity, that adjective of being a woman should be in the same place as being with her blackness or with my whiteness, is that we are all Christians, is what Paul's saying. We are all Christians that happen to be, you know, a white male, you know, or a black female. We are all Christians, and that should be the defining and the most important, she says, that the most important adjective that we use to describe ourselves. And I think that's exactly what Paul is saying here, is that we should look to the commonality of where we're coming from, where we come together and what we're united in. And I think, again, Jonathan's story reveals that to us, is that he has such a diversity around him and a diversity of people that support him and encourage him and push him to different levels. In different places and different opportunities, is that he's able to go and accomplish so much. And even in a Muslim village, I think, just a striking thing for me is that this Muslim village, God is using this Muslim village to save Jonathan's life and the life of those around him. And so again, looking at Jonathan's life, looking at Galatians, and it doesn't take us long for us to look at the news, read on Facebook, even maybe look out our front doors to a certain extent, and see the divisions that we have around us, and see the chaos and the turmoil and the things around us that are there because of the divisions that we've created, because of the titles we've given, of the names that we have, and those kind of things. And I hadn't heard much feedback. I wrote an article a couple weeks ago about the Black Lives Matter idea, and I didn't hear a lot of feedback, so I don't know how people took it. But obviously, Black Lives Matter, right? Obviously, that's such an important, you know, and what they're doing. I don't know enough of what they're doing and what's going on to comment on that. But really, I struggle with that, because anytime we label, anytime we put those names on things, anytime we, you know, highlight those things, we start to create an us versus them mentality, a this versus that mentality, whether it's white or black, or whether it's gender and it's male and female, it's maybe all these different kinds of things. We start to divide and we start to separate. When what Christ's goal, what Christ's mentality, what Paul is writing here is that we should focus on unity. We should focus on how we can come together, how can we work together, how can we serve together. And to me, that's such an important thing to continue to think about. And so what I've struggled with and what I challenge us this morning with is where are we at with that? And for us in this community, you know, a predominantly Caucasian or predominantly conservative and whatever other kind of labels you want to put on our community, where are we coming from, and how are we impacting and connecting with our world? Because it's so easy, right, to throw out a joke. And I love to, you know, make jokes and sometimes say inappropriate things, and I don't like to say inappropriate things, it just happens. But you know, we throw those things out and we don't necessarily think about the division that we're causing. Maybe it's something that puts, you know, women down in some way. Maybe it says something about a Chinese or a Mexican or something like that, and we insult them in some way, and all these different things that we maybe don't even see or notice that we're saying and doing. But to me, as a Christian, and even, you know, even though Paul's talking about Christians here, we're all one in Christ, he's saying, I think, to us as Christians, that we should cast out all of those divisions, whether that other person we're dealing with, whether that person across the road or across the street or across the world is a Christian or not. We should treat them in such a way as if they are, maybe will be a Christian someday. And so our reaction, especially those of us that are followers of Christ, should be, how can we be united rather than divided? What are my words? What are my thoughts? What are my attitudes towards those that are maybe different than me, physically different than me, spiritually different than me, emotionally, and how can I relate to them in a unique way, something that accomplishes something amazing like we see in Jonathan's life as well. And so looking at all those things, and what I want to challenge us with this week is to look at those. And it's so hard to look at yourself and to say, oh, I know I do that bad, and I know I do this poorly, and I know I've got this attitude. But it's so much easier for people outside to see us that way. And so I just encourage you to ask, to seek someone that knows you well, that you can trust, that will respond to you positively and give you constructive criticism, and to say, yeah, you've said this before, I don't know what you meant by that, is this what you mean, is this what you're thinking, and those kind of things. And and hopefully they can give you positive feedback, saying, yeah, I think that sounds a little bit off, I'm not sure what you're thinking here, and hopefully we can find ways to grow so that those divisions, those things that separate us, that keep us apart, are we able to bring them back together? Are we able to find ways to unify ourselves, to find commonalities? Which is, again, why this Heroes of the Faith is such an important part for me, is that we find commonalities amongst each other to see what others have accomplished so that we can follow, hopefully, maybe in their paths. And so that's my prayer for us this week, is that especially looking at in that Muslim village, and, you know, obviously Muslims have a confused view of the world and how God wants to restore us and rescue us, but their kindness and their compassion to someone that was completely different than them, this white Canadian Christian and these Chinese Muslims coming together and finding ways to care for each other. And so that's my hope and my prayer as we look at our news, as we look at the world around us, that we find ways to say, okay, where's my attitude? Where's my heart? Is it like Paul's that says, there is no Jew or Greek, there is no slave, there is no free, and there is no man and woman, but all are one? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are so thankful that you are a God that breaks down barriers, that breaks down walls. You took away the wall of sin and death so that we could have a relationship with you. I just pray that you continue that work amongst us. Start amongst us Start amongst this group of people, around amongst this community, and help it to spread, that this world can know that you are a God who provides a life and light and wants us to come together. And we pray, Lord, that you, again, are active and moving amongst our hearts, giving us compassion for those that are downtrodden, giving us hope for those that are hurting. And I just pray that we are led by your Spirit to be a unique culture and a unique people, that we will help and we will support and we will reach out even if we disagree, even if you don't look like us, even if you say things differently or you're odd in some way, or you even someone that makes bad decisions, Lord, help us to love. And we pray this by your Holy Spirit. Pray this and also in Jesus' name, amen. Worship team can come on forward, and you're going to have to...